Please remain standing as we read God's word. Just a couple of very, very brief introductory things. As you can see, we're going through Psalm 42 and 43. They seem to be one psalm rather than two. We do not know when and how they were divided, but as you will see in a minute, that they have very similar features, some repeated phrases and words. Also, as you listen, please keep several questions in mind as you hear. One is the psalmist healthy or unhealthy? Is God near or far? And what are some of the clues that lead to your conclusion? So please keep those questions in mind as I read the scripture for us. Psalm 42 to 43. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From this deceitful and just man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God my God. Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word given to us. I pray now that you will be with Andrew as he opens your word to us, that we will be receptive to the gospel, that our hearts will be changed, and you will receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Roger. It's good to be back with you this week after being away at General Assembly this past week. Grateful for safe travels and some business of the church getting done in that fashion. I want to return to the Psalms, and we're going to start book two of the Psalter. So the Psalter, all 150 Psalms, we've talked about how they've been divided into five books. Probably to mirror the Torah, the five books of Moses. We talked about how in the Psalter's construction, particularly for community in exile in Babylon, the Psalter forms sort of a literary temple. And we get a sense of that here, you know, where can I go to meet with God? There's this longing that the people of Israel have in lands far away from Jerusalem, this desire to be with God. And so you can definitely see why they included Psalm 42 and 43 amongst all of the various psalms that were available for inclusion. You can see why this one connected with them. about book two. Book two continues the themes of book one. Remember, we said the first three books of the Psalter are dominated by lament. They're not solely lament. There are definitely psalms of praise, and there's wisdom psalms in there. We're going to get to wisdom psalm next week with Psalm 53. But lament, crying out to God, is one of the dominant themes of these first three books. And then in books four and five, we begin to move towards God reigns and hallelujahs, lots of praise. One of the interesting things about book two, in contrast to book one, and you see it right away here in Psalm 42, is that the predominant name of address is God, or Elohim in the Hebrew, as opposed to Lord or Yahweh in the Hebrew. So book one, almost exclusively Yahweh. Book two, almost exclusively God. We're going to really see that next week. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are basically the same psalm with a few changes, one of them being Yahweh to Elohim. We don't know exactly why, but there was definitely an idea as they gathered these psalms in this book. Could it be, you know, they started with Yahweh, the covenant name of God, just the closeness there. And now they're feeling maybe a little distance from God and going with the more generalized term of God. So there's a movement kind of in the Psalms that way, thinking about God, the overarching power. I'm not really sure what the answer is to all of those, but I just simply note it for you, and you can continue to think about it and pray about it and see how the Spirit gives us to understand. But I kind of think that, you know, this movement, feeling distance from God, we can certainly see that here. There's a lot of feelings in the Psalms, and especially in Psalm 42 and 43. You know, when he says in verse 2, my tears have been my food. This is intense. He is pouring out his soul. He's not so much worried about enemies here and all of that. He's inside of himself and dialoguing with himself. Emotions are powerful things. Sometimes we can be suspicious of emotions. I'm not exactly sure what your relationship with emotions are, either yours or other people's relationships. I could make a comment about the Dutch here, but we'll refrain from that. You know, personalities play a role in our emotions to a certain degree, although I think we got to be careful of that. Everybody deals with emotions. Sometimes I don't know that we deal with them well always in the Christian community. Various places. I remember Campus Crusade crew now used to have this picture that they would use in their Four Spiritual Laws book. Some of you maybe have seen this. Maybe I'm dating myself. I don't know. There was the train. It had three cars. The front, the engine of the train was fact. The coal car of the train was faith. And then the caboose was feelings or emotions. And I think I know what they were communicating with that. It was kind of helping them to say that there are facts of the universe that we grab onto by faith, and that pulls us along even when we're feeling certain things. But it could also present something that would not be true. Namely, that our emotions are these, you know, sort of unregulated parts of our body, and they just need to get into line with everything else that we see. That's one of the, you know, the blessings and curses of a slogan or a little picture like that is, you know, its brevity helps us, but then it can also hurt us if it's not nuanced correctly. What I would contend is that, you know, the truth The feelings that we experience in this world all feed into our faith and reaches up to grab to God. And that's basically the idea that I want to unpack with you today. As we encounter this psalm, understanding that these emotions that we deal with in life, these cries of the soul, and I take that that phrase from a very fine book by Dan Allender and Tremper Longman, two good friends. Tremper is an Old Testament scholar. Allender is a therapist. They work together in this book called Cry of the Soul to unpack sort of how emotions work in the Psalms and move us all through. So if you're interested in reading more about this. But these cries of the soul, we want to look at first their reality and then their purpose. And then we want to double click on that purpose and look at how it works. You know, how does it work in terms of leading us to God? Because that's ultimately what is going on in us. You know, as we reason through the world, we want to be led to God. As we experience the various feelings that we encounter, as we navigate our way through the world, we want to be led to God. It all leads into this place where our faith increases. So the reality of emotion, it's not too hard to see here. As I've already indicated, there are strong indications of strong emotion. You have the tears having been the psalmist's food. We're not exactly sure who the psalmist is. It's to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. One of the reasons why we see Psalm 42 and 43, probably one, as Roger mentioned, you've got the repeated refrain in 5:11, and then again in verse 5. You have an overarching title in 42. There's no such title in 43. The sons of Korah, probably priests or Levites that work within the temple. Maybe they're the ones that put this to music, and there's another psalmist. We're not really sure. It's not really important. But what we know is that whoever wrote this is feeling deeply. My tears have been my food all day long. There is a deep sorrow. There is a sense of rejection, loneliness, feeling forgotten. You see that in verse 4. You know, the sense of I remember these things, but I've lost that. Where are you, God? In verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Confusion sort of navigates the entirety of the psalm, asking God these questions, the where's, the why's, the how long's. There is this definite sense of being cast down. He uses the word turmoil. You know, why are you cast down within me, O my soul? What is it that is weighing you down, bringing you down? Why are you in turmoil within me? The psalmist feels crushed. Verse 7, your waves and your breakers. Remember, we talked about the imagery here when we looked at Psalm 93, just the floods, the waves, the breakers, the sea being this place of chaos. Chaos is enveloping me, and I am feeling crushed in my very spirit and my very bones. And then verse 43, verse 1, there's no way out. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against ungodly people. I feel trapped. These are all what I would call maybe dark emotions. You know, I was thinking about the words that I would use to describe them. The first word that came to my mind was positive versus negative emotions. But I rejected that. I don't think that's the right way to go. Because again, we might unintentionally say something that we don't want to say. These are dark emotions that the psalmist is encountering, but they're not necessarily negative in the sense that these emotions, as we're going to see in a minute, are meant to lead us to God. So we'll call them dark emotions. Now, there are in this psalm, there are also positive emotions. Did you pick those up as you were reading through? Verse 8 is a striking verse of chapter 42. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Here he's expressing feeling embraced, feeling comforted. You know, he's enveloped in this steadfast love. The song is with him in the night. There is a sense of security that is there. In verse 4 of chapter 43, he talks about God who is his exceeding joy. He has retained that. Even in the midst of the negative or the darker emotions, he retains the sense of God as his joy. And then he keeps talking about this hope. You know, in 5, 11 and 5, this repeated refrain, he talks about, I will hope in the Lord. I want to come back to hope a little bit later on. All of this then is wrapped up in this longing for God. Now he starts out, so you have these dark emotions, confusion, trapped, crushed, all of these different things. You have these brighter emotions, to stick with that phraseology, joy, comfort, embrace, envelopness, and it all is wrapped up in this idea of a soul that is longing for God. You know, as the deer pants for the streams of water, he's not longing just for the mud puddles of life, the leftover stagnant stale water. He wants the rushing, fresh, clean water. The psalmist is talking about being separated from God, being up in the north near the headlands of Mount Hermon. And if you stand there, it's beautiful. It's like one of those Montana streams that it's so bright and clear, and you can just picture it. And I think that's what the psalmist is thinking about. That's the type of experience with God that I'm longing for. That's what I am hoping for. Send out your light and your truth. 43:3, let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. There is this longing for God. Emotion, it's real, it's dark, it's bright, and it is meant to lead us to God, to invite us near to the heart of God as we experience. We see this equally in the New Testament. When you listen to the Apostle Paul, you recognize that he had experience very similar to the psalmist. Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're familiar with this verse, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God, yet and not to us. And then he goes on in verses 8 and following, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. You hear those words there. They're very similar to the psalmist. You know, perplexed, confused, struck down, afflicted, all of these things. This is the experience of God's people. This is the experience as we navigate our pilgrim path. And I trust you can relate to this. You know, as we go, the life of the believer, it's not always positive. It's not always bright. There are darker experiences, darker emotions that we connect to. We continue to navigate this reality in our life. But God doesn't leave us there. And that's his intent, is to continue to pursue us as we navigate these dark and bright emotions. Part of what we have to understand, and this is basically where we want to go with this, is that whatever the emotion is, it's meant to bring us to God. It's help us to understand and deepen our relationship with him. Here's how Allender and Longman talk about it. The Psalms help us understand that every emotion is a theological statement. All feelings reveal our attempt to maneuver into a position of regaining access to the pleasures and the perfections of God. You know, we were created for God. Our hearts are restless until they rest in him. And emotions are pointing the way back to him. The bright emotions, the darker emotions. Here's another way that they highlight this. Each moment of pleasure and pain compels us to ask uniquely personal questions. You know, as we struggle with the brokenness of the world, why did I have to undergo that abuse at the hands of people that I loved? Why did my mom die before I had a chance to know her? What is God's purpose in giving to me musical gifts? Or what am I to do with the wealth of my family? Every personal question, whatever you might be feeling or dealing with along those lines, every personal question reflects a far deeper and existential struggle. What is the nature of life? Who or what is God? Consequently, although our emotions are provoked by the various individual themes of our story, they all echo a common question. Is God good? Can we trust him? You know, does he have a plan for our life? I think this is one of the reasons why Spurgeon, in commenting on this, he says, to search out the root of our emotions is the best surgery that we can do in dealing with them, grief, happiness, whatever. Self-ignorance is not bliss, but rather it is a source of grief and sorrow. So, we have emotions. The Psalms encourage us to deal with them for a purpose. The purpose is to lead us closer to the heart of God. How do we do that? Let's double-click on that now and bring up a separate dialogue box and say, well, how does this work? You know, if that's what they're there for, how do we go deeper into an encounter with God? And I want to start with that by maybe doing the negative, saying here are counterfeit ways that we interact with our emotions that don't lead us to the heart of God. So sometimes you can see the positive more clearly when you see the negative. So what do I mean by that? There are two different images or two different paradigms I want to give you. The first is this, 3 D's. These are counterfeits. They don't work. They're not going to lead you closer to the heart of God. You can deny your emotions. You can give in to their demands. Or you can drown in your emotions. Perhaps you can see sort of where I'm going with all three of those terms. Denying, just pushing them down, you know, keeping them in a box. I feel sad. I'm going to tell myself I'm not sad. I'm going to just pretend that I am happy. I'm going to put on a joyous face. I'm going to deal with that. I feel angry. I'm going to bury that anger. I am going to put it in a jug, put a cork in it. I think you recognize that's not a good long-term strategy. That's not going to lead you closer to God. Eventually, that cork is going to become overpressurized and explode. And it's not going to be just a little bit of anger that comes out, but it is going to be a toxic, volcanic lava flow of anger that is going to annihilate anybody in its path. These are ways that we seek to press down or tamp down our emotions. Other ways are we just give in to their demands. It could be, you know, you feel betrayed. And so where do you go with that? A good friend has gossiped about you. Somebody has neglected to invite you to a party, and you see everybody else is there on the various social. And so, you know, it just comes up in you, this sense of betrayal or abandonment. So what do you do? You show your anger by gossiping about that person in return. You give them the cold shoulder, demonstrating your anger that way. Various ways in which we give in to the demands. Some of the demands of our emotions may be, Lord, I just feel so horrible, and so I am going to medicate myself. With, you know, we can think about things like alcohol, drugs, pornography, but just binge watching your favorite show, or you're going to escape into a World War II novel, all of these different things. We're not dealing with our emotions, but rather we're letting the emotions take us in a direction that we're letting them, we're giving into their demands. Other ways that, you know, we counterfeitly deal with emotions, denial, demands, just drowning in them. There is no solace. You know, it's kind of where the psalmist is in 42:3. My tears have been my food. And we, again, just stay there, and there's no movement with regards to our emotions. A lot of this, I think, reflects, you know, this fight or flight notion. So that's my second sort of paradigm. You've got denial, drowning, demands, but then just this fight or flight way that we live. We're trying to get back to the presence of God. We want to enjoy His face shining onto us. We want to feel that intimacy. But there are these things in life that come up that separate us, that scare us, they overwhelm us, all of these different things. And so where do we go with that? Oftentimes it's fight or flight. You can see denial is a form of flight. I feel this way. I'm just going to pretend that I don't. And so I'm going to push that down, and I'm not going to use that as an occasion to draw closer to God, you know, in humility, in vulnerability, surrendering that emotion before the Lord, maybe before other people as well. I'm going to pretend that it's not there. I am fleeing from that situation. Other times we engage by fighting. You know, we feel abandoned, or we feel attacked, and so anger is the result. We use that emotion to push away people that would be trying to come into our life. We use that emotion to push away the invitation that God is giving in our life to say, you are not sufficient. You need other people. You need an intimacy with me. And that's what God is about. All of these things in our life that bring these various emotions, both the dark emotions and the bright emotions, they're all meant to highlight the desires of an all-knowing, omnipotent, everywhere present God to be in close relationship with his people. Here's again how Allender and Longman put it. God will not leave us in our superficiality or sullen despair, nor will he allow our puny shields of anger to stall him. He will not leave us alone. He pursues, he intrudes. He will use any and every means to do so. He constantly moves towards us, arousing in us both desire and ambivalence. We want and we don't want the grace that can break into our hearts. We know that involvement with God will require the removal of our deepest defenses. He never merely takes us as we are. He receives us and changes us. We want change, and yet we don't want change. And God continues to perceive us, or to pursue us. You can see many of those, that ambivalence here in Psalm 42 and 43. His soul is crying out, and yet he's struggling to remember. His soul is saying, I feel abandoned. And yet he is also saying, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night his song is with me. He's got both a longing for, a felt absence of, but then he also experiences this presence of God. And you're like, well, which is it? Is God absent or is he near? And the answer, of course, is, he's near. He feels absent because we are always navigating the brokenness of this world, the brokenness of ourselves, and yet we experience this ambivalence. I'm sure you can relate to what the psalmist is saying. You know, I had Roger ask you those questions: is God absent or is he near? Is this psalmist, is he healthy or is he unhealthy? You know, you might be tempted, and maybe there are some that would say, hey, he's not very healthy. I mean, he's really struggling here in the depths, but I would contend this is a healthy spirituality here that this psalmist is modeling for us. He is using the occasion of his felt absence to God, to reach out to God, to draw close to him, to allow God to fill those cracks in his soul, you know, to not pursue denial, to not pursue giving into the demands of the emotions, to not pursue just drowning in his feelings, but to allow God to fill him. How does he do that? A couple of things just to highlight as we close. You know, he has a past, present, and future sense of his relationship with God. One of the things that I think is so important for all of us is to realize that whatever our present is, it is not the totality of the story. That what we're going through right now, what we're experiencing, the dark emotions that it might be causing, the bright emotions that we may be experiencing, those are not the totality of our story. The totality of our story involves the totality of our lives. It involves things that go beyond. It involves the life, death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the totality of the story that we are in, and we always have to locate ourselves in it, and the psalmist does that. He says, I remember as I pour out my soul how I would go to the throng and lead them in the procession of the house of God with glad shouts, songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Psalm 77, you know, again, there's just this remembering of God's past actions over and over again throughout the Psalms. The various psalmists are saying, remember. You know, when we get to Psalm 90, Psalm 88 and Psalm 89 forming the end of Book 3 and the darkest moments of the Psalter, it starts by going back, the song of Moses, and remembering. It is so important for us to always locate ourselves in the totality of the story. Remember the past actions of God. Remember our experiences. Remember when we come to the times of darkness, what we have seen in the light. He's preaching the gospel to himself. And he's saying, I remember these things. Present. He's talking about the positive parts of his experience. So we sort of talked about that a little bit with Psalm 8 or verse 8 of Psalm 42. It's a beautiful verse. You know, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, his hesed. So he doesn't use the covenant name of God, but he's talking about the covenant love. This is the enveloping love of the Lord. This is the love set in concrete. This is the monergism, the idea that God has moved towards his people and not the other way around. And that's his basis. He says, God, I remember and I experience the fact that you've moved towards me, that you've established this covenant, that you have made it, that you have enveloped me, embraced me in your arms. And this song in the night, you know, in the night when our minds go crazy and we can become overwhelmed with worry and the things that we don't deal with during the day flood us in the night. At night, it's your song that is with me. You have put this song of redemption and care into my hearts. And then again, there is the future aspect of it as he says, hope in God. For I shall again praise him. Over and over again, the psalmist says, what does it look like to allow our emotions to lead us to God and to experience the nearness of God? We remember his past actions. We meditate on his present presence. And we hope, we look to the future. As we seek for a God that we can continue to embrace, that we can continue to hold on to as we go to the future. When we were going through Hebrews, we were talking about just hope and sort of some of the nature of hope. You remember Hebrews chapter 6, we have the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, becoming a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, our hope is a person. It's an anchor. It's outside of ourselves. Vaclav Havel, some of you know the Czech playwright, president, dissident during the Velvet Revolution in Romania. He says, the kind of hope that I often think about, I understand above all as a state of mind, not as a state of the world. Either we have hope within us or we don't. It's a dimension of the soul. It's not essentially dependent on some particular observation of the world or estimate of the situation. Hope is not a prognostication. It's an orientation of the spirit, an orientation of the heart that transcends the world that is immediately experienced and is anchored somewhere beyond its horizons. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. I have hope, not because it seems like my experience, my present experience is changing for the better. I have hope because I've anchored it somewhere beyond my present experience. I have hope because it is set on one who goes past what I am dealing with right now. And that is my hope. That is my sure and steady guide and friend. You know, as you see this, you understand that this psalmist is leading us to Jesus. Just as Hebrews has said that Jesus is the one who is the sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, so this psalmist is leading us to that. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 43. He says, send out your light and your truth and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. His desire, of course, is to thirst for God, back in verse 2, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God, or when shall I see his face? You know, enjoy the intimacy with God. When the psalmist prays, send forth your light and your truth, how is that prayer answered? That prayer is answered in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. So here we're in poetry, and the psalmist is personifying his heart's desire in terms of light and truth. And God has entered this world saying, you want an answer to the prayer? I am going to send you the light of the world. I am going to send you the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he will lead you to my holy hill. But it's going to be through another hill. It's going to be through Golgotha, Calvary. It is going to be through a cross. It is going to be through the Savior of the world taking on all of the dark emotions. My God, why? He comes right here where this psalmist is. And it is that pivot point, it is that nexus that anchors our hope for the future. How is it that we go forward? It can't be just because we have some ephemeral hope that our present situation is going to turn around. It has to be anchored in the light and the truth. It has to be anchored in what the psalmist is longing for, the living God. You know, when we come together on a Sunday morning, you know, we are, as Michael has said and others have said, every Sunday morning is Easter Sunday morning. You know, every Sunday morning what we're celebrating is the fact that Jesus didn't remain dead. He came out of the tomb. God lives. He is reigning at the right hand of the Father even now. And so what the psalmist is longing for, that I would come and that I would, you know, be in the presence of the living God, that I would see his face, what the exilic community was longing for as they're constructing their literary temple, is that even though we are in exile, we would know the face of God. This is our experience every week. Personally, you know, that we come before the living God. It is our experience communally as we gather with God's people, as God's people sing the words to songs that we cannot sing because our hearts are so burdened by the brokenness that we are experiencing. We are experiencing the face of God coming and saying, you are my beloved child. So, fight or flight or surrender. You know, that's the invitation. Your emotions, dark emotions, bright emotions, they are inviting you into this vulnerable place where your defenses are down, when you no longer are fighting, where you're no longer fleeing, but you are laid out and saying, Lord, I am yours. Take me. I am entrusting myself to you. I am the dead man of Ephesians. I cannot do it unless you do it for me. But if you do it, I know that I have hope because Jesus has led the way. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this word, these psalms, which teach us so much about a life before you, a life that both struggles with dark emotions, bright emotions. We feel the ambivalence of faith and fear, all of these different things. Lord, we pray that with this psalmist, we would learn to surrender ourselves to you, that rather than fighting or fleeing, we would surrender our hearts day by day, hour by hour, that you would meet us on our journeys, that you would remind us of your steadfast love, that your song would remain with us in the night. And Lord, we pray that you would draw us ever nearer. We long for you. Our soul pants after you. Draw us closer to your heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.